Please turn with me in your Bibles here this morning as we continue our morning series on John's letters, looking at 1 John chapter 4, picking up where we left off last week, which is at verse 7, reading to the end of the chapter, verse 21. This whole section, very familiar to us. It's a passage often spoken on, often read, and a challenging one where we are told to love one another because of what God has done for us. So 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you this morning. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. And so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts. I draw your attention to our text, which is the first verse we read, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon His word as it's brought forth this morning. Heavenly Father, we do pray that You may teach us even more richly, fully, deeply of Your great love for us, especially as it is seen in the great and finished work of Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. But Father, may that love not simply just remain and dwell within our heart. May it be lived out in our lives. May You teach us even this day how we can better fulfill this command to love one another. Give us that grace. Show us that mercy. Work upon our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the main point of the Apostle John in the passage before us this morning could not be any more clear. As the word love in all of its various forms is used by John 29 times in these 15 verses. 29 times in just 15 verses. Now to put that into perspective, beloved, love is spoken of more here in this passage than in all the four gospel accounts combined. We have more on love here in these verses than is found in the Apostle Paul's great love chapter 13. So John is giving us here the most highly concentrated, the most detailed and focused description of the divine concept of love in all of Holy Scripture. John virtually gushes over explaining God's love, which has been shown to us, especially as we see it in Jesus Christ, and how our love then for God, because of what He has done for us in Christ, is to be shown by us to those around us. Now we must be clear here as we begin this morning that the type of love that John is speaking of is not the world's definition of love. This is not the selfish, erotic kind of love that the world relishes. No, instead, this is the agape love of God. The selfless, the giving, sacrificial, divine love, which Jesus on the cross of Calvary showed most clearly to His people. Our text for this morning, verse 7, is really the key verse that expresses John's thinking very well. For here John makes three crucial claims about love, and those three claims are going to constitute the three points of our message. Look at verse 7 again with me. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Let's begin here, congregation, by noticing John's first claim, let us love one another. Here is John's command for us to love. John is so concerned about the love that we show to others that he repeats the same command three more times in these verses. In verse 11, look at that. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then the next verse, verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. And in the final verse, verse 21, and this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now hearing this command very clearly, the very first question so many people often ask is, well, who is it that John is commanding us to love? Who is this brother that he speaks of in verse 21? This one another that he refers to throughout the passage? Well, you might remember that Jesus was asked virtually this same question by the lawyer after he gives the summary of God's law as loving God above all and loving our neighbor as ourselves. You remember verse 29 of Luke chapter 10 states this, desiring to justify himself, the lawyer said to Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? You see, the lawyer, typical lawyer mind here, the lawyer wanted to limit the scope and the aspect of who his neighbor might be, to narrow the definition down of who his neighbor is in the eyes of God. Because you see, that would make it easier for him then to fulfill this command. You know, if I can just define my neighbor as my family, well, I could get myself to love them. If it could just be pertain to, you know, those couple people in the world who I care for, who I like, well, I could love them. I'd be willing to do what God commands me to do there. But tell me, Jesus, who do you think I should show love to? Who is my neighbor? Congregation, do you remember how Jesus answers the lawyer's question? He does it by telling a parable. Do you remember which one it is? It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10. I'd encourage you to read that. We're not going to turn to it and look at it and read it all this morning. But let me just give you a brief synopsis. You know it well. The Good Samaritan is walking down the road, happens upon a man lying in the street half dead. A man he doesn't know at all. But what does the Good Samaritan do? He stops. He drops everything that he's doing. He expends his time, expends his money, expends his energy on a total stranger. Even while, you remember in the parable, even while those who were supposed to be religious, supposed to know what God's love looks like and show it themselves, a priest and then a Levite, a teacher of the law, scribe, they walk right on by. They see the man. They go out of their way to avoid the man. They don't want to go anywhere near the guy. And Jesus has the lawyer answer his own question. When our Lord asks him, after he told the parable, asks him this question, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? And you remember the lawyer reluctantly said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. There's your neighbor. Love him. Beloved, John is challenging us concerning our love for one another. Don't narrow down your definition of who your brother might be to only those whom you like. You know, we so often do that because we so often believe that we have to like the person before we can ever love the person. No, beloved, that's the world's definition of love, not the Bible's. The love that God asks from us as His people is not an emotion. It's an action. Biblical love is primarily a doing, not a feeling. And ladies, you see, this is how you can truly love your husband, even though you may have lost all feelings for him. And men, when your actions that you do for your wife match up with what you say to your wife, that is how she knows true love for her from your heart. I could go into all kinds of examples where love needs to be shown by us this day, especially in politics. How is divine love supposed to be shown by us as Christians? And then in this day and age of civil unrest and political animosity, we could spend the whole rest of the sermon on that. I'm not going to go into all kinds of examples. You know your own life. You know whom the Lord is calling upon you to act out love for. But let me ask you, congregation, who might be that needy neighbor, brother, that God is going to put in your path this week to love, not just with words, but in action and in deeds? So there's our command, love one another. Now, beloved, why should we even do that? What possible motivation might we have to be a loving doer in this world? Well, what does John tell us? Look at our text again. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, this part, for love is from God. John is telling us here, beloved, that true, real, selfless, biblical love is first and foremost of divine origin. Keep reading there at verse 8. Verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. And beloved, here's the second point of the message then this morning. John repeats this astounding truth in verse 16 as well. Verse 16, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. With this phrase, you see, John is teaching us that self-sacrificial love is at the center of God's being. God is love. There's only a few other places in all of Holy Scripture where we are told God is an element. This is one of them. And with this phrase, John means to tell us that self-sacrificial love is what God is. It's more than just a nice characteristic that he has. It's not just a good habit that he has fallen into. No, it's an eternal attribute. It's part of God's divine essence. He can do no other than to love. One commentator put it this way, and I'm quoting here, "The eternal love shared between the Father, Son, and Spirit that existed before creation now spills over into His creation and upon us, as God perpetually gives of Himself for the benefit of His creation." God perpetually giving of Himself for you. There is where we find true love. A perpetual giving of yourself for another. That is biblical love. Now, beloved, it's important that we understand this truth aright, that God is love. Because, you see, we're surrounded today by those who also love to make that claim, that God is love. But, you see, they want to insist that a truly loving God cannot and indeed will not ever judge anyone for anything. Because God is love, we can do anything we want. That's essentially what they believe. That phrase, God is love, means to these people that God is always tolerant of all people and of all theological perspectives and of all lifestyle choices. We have nothing to fear because God is love. Beloved, that is not what John is talking about. It isn't what the Bible means about God being love. No, beloved, God's love must be seen in and measured by Christ's incarnation and crucifixion. Because Hebrews tells us God is also a consuming fire. In other words, He's just and holy. Here's why He had to send of His only begotten Son. This is why John writes what he does in verses 9 and 10. Keep reading there. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That word propitiation there is so important. And I want to draw it to your attention, because very few people truly understand what it means anymore today. It's a hugely important theological concept. You see, because God is also holy and just, He must condemn all sin and sinners. But because God is also love and wants to show His love to His elect, He also needs to redeem them as His very own. And who can possibly do that but God Himself? So He sends His only begotten Son to pour out His wrath against us upon Him. That's what propitiation means. That the anger of God, the hatred of God against human sin, is allowed to burn out upon another in our place. Christ comes, takes the punishment we deserve, and gives us His righteousness in return. The propitiation of Christ for us. In love, God condemns our human sin. He can't just pass it by. He can't just pretend that, well, they're not so bad, as the world wants to hope. No, he cannot do that, or he would not be God. So he takes out his eternal wrath upon himself, punishing his own son for us. You may have noticed that these verses of 1 John 4 sound very much like what we find in the Gospel of John chapter 3, where Jesus is explaining regeneration and new birth to the Pharisee Nicodemus, who has come to him at night to ask him those critical questions. In John 3 verse 16, that very familiar passage, the Gospel of John now, 3 verse 16, Jesus states, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might never perish, but have everlasting life." And beloved, in this first letter of John, chapter 3 verse 16, can you hear the two references there? The Gospel of John, 3 verse 16, very familiar. But the letter of John, the first letter of John, chapter 3, verse 16. Go back just one chapter. Look at that verse, because it is very similar to the Gospel of John, 3, verse 16. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." John is reinforcing, you see, this ultimate divine love again in chapter 4. In these verses that we've read, look at verse 14. Pick up there where we read, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world." As he is loving, so are we in this world loving. Hear the connection there, beloved. Don't miss what John is saying. Especially in that last verse, that if we understand God's love aright, as it's seen in the propitiating work of Jesus as the Christ, who is our Savior, then we will have all confidence for the day of judgment. We will live out this love, and we'll stand confidently before the Lord because we have lived up to his word for us. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we are accepted fully by the Father before the throne of God above. That's the good news of the true gospel message, beloved. And John is stressing it here because he doesn't want us to fall for that fuzzy way of thinking that the world has on this. The sentimental feelings about love that the devil tries to substitute for a true and biblical understanding of love, which is what John lays before us in these verses. So in summary, beloved, you see, God is love means that our Lord God has loved us completely in and through Christ's incarnation and propitiation. And this love is the only sure foundation that we can have when we stand before God above. This is what we're called to show to others around us. This confident faith that we have in Christ, because of what God has first done for us. Well, all right. So God, who is love, has graciously shown us this love so clearly in Christ. And so we are called then to love one another. But beloved, why? What benefit will come to us if we do this? Well, again, look at our text. It all ties in together. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, in this part, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Here's the third point of the message, beloved. You see, if we truly have God's love acting within us and being shown by us, then we know that we are known by God. Here's where our assurance comes when to stand before God on the day we die. If we need another reason to love other than the fact that God commands it from us, If you need another motivation to love, other than the fact of what Christ has done to save you, John gives us this very practical reason of personal assurance. Here's our confidence that we can have, knowing that God has loved us because His love is flowing from us. Because you see, when we love as Christ first loved us, in other words, from our heart, sacrificially, it proves that we are born of God and have God the Holy Spirit within us. Look at verse 13 and how John describes this. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. By this, in other words, by loving others, we know that we abide in Him and He in us, and that He's given us His Spirit. Because you see, this kind of self-sacrificial love is not naturally born inside of us, is it? We don't just normally do that in our everyday interactions, do we? No, it is God the Holy Spirit who plants this kind of assurance within us. Because you see, without the Spirit, all by ourselves, self-sacrificial, agape, loving love does not have any part of our fallen human nature. Left to ourselves, we only love ourselves. We only think of me, myself, and I, my three most favorite people in all the world, as I've mentioned to you before. That's easy for us to do. But that's our fallen nature. Only when the Holy Spirit has first come and regenerated us, and we are made new creations on the inside, only when we have come on the bended knee of our heart to the foot of Calvary's cross, confessing our sin, trusting in Jesus, only when we fully understand how much God has loved us, can we then go forth and show godly love, true love, to those around us. Notice how John describes this. Verse 19. We love because He first loved us. And beloved, you see, this love that we're called to do is not an option. It's not like when I get the time, I'll think about doing this. No, look at verse 21. Verse 21. This commandment we have from Him. Whoever loves God, notice this, must also love his brother. This divine imperative comes, notice, after the warning that John issues in verse 20. Look at verse 20 with me. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Now this is the third time in John's first letter that the apostle has openly confronted liars in the Christian faith. You recall this? And each one of these confrontations is closely correlated to John's threefold test of the Christian faith. In chapter 1, verse 6, you might remember, which he repeats again in chapter 2, verse 4, John states that anyone who claims to love God, claims to be a Christian, yet is not willing to live by God's moral commands, they are a liar. In other words, that person fails the moral test for being a true Christian. And then in chapter 2, verse 22, the apostle writes that anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ of God is a liar. And he's failing the theological test of the Christian faith. And now here in chapter 4, verse 20, another liar is exposed. It's that one who says they love God, but yet they still cling to hate for their brother. That person fails the social test. That person will have no assurance on the day they die and stand before God in judgment. Because you see, God Himself is going to ask them on that day, you know, I forgave you all that debt that you owed to me, and yet you clung so tightly to that one little sin that person committed against you. You held on to that grudge Because of what that person did, that comment that that person made, that embarrassment that you faced, that hurt, that neglect, that spite, even though all of your sin against me was a million times worse than that, you remember Jesus' other parable of the unforgiving servant who was forgiven $1 billion debt and then goes out and strangles a brother who owes him $5. You see, there's no hope for such a person come judgment day, John is saying. And let me ask you, beloved, is there such a person in your life? Do you say, I love God, yet you hate your brother, your sister, your parents? A child, a neighbor. We must remember what our sin looked like to a holy and pure God. We must remember that Jesus Christ endured all of this so that our sin could be forever removed from the sight of God. Remember that we love because He first loved us. It is because of what Christ has done that we can truly love our neighbor from our heart. And beloved, when we fail to love as God loved us, which is every one of us, every single day, so easily we slide right back into our self-love, don't we? But when that happens, remember, we have this great and loving Savior to whom we turn in faith and confess our sin. Look at verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Beloved, find your assurance in this loving Savior, in this loving Heavenly Father, and then go forth. Show that love to the watching world around you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you that we may be more loving, that we may understand your love, divine love, self-sacrificial love, and not just understand it in our head. Father, may it flow out through our hearts and our hands and our lives. Father, teach us to love as you have loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.